I want to begin this morning with Romans 15, verse 13. Paul's letter in the New Testament to the Romans in Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. And he says this. He says, "May the God of hope, the God of hope, fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Notice that it is therefore God's desire that Christians might be a people of, fill in the blank, hope. He wants Christians to be filled with hope. And this is especially important, I think, in light of the world that we live in now that's full of hopelessness and despair and confusion. It's full of depressed people who are full of anxiety and worry and fear and who just feel hopeless and helpless. God wants us to be just the opposite. He wants us to be able to live in the midst of such a world, and in spite of all that, to be a people of hope filled with joy and peace. Now, hope is a valuable commodity in a world like this. And the absence of hope, even in Christians, makes us feel lonely and discouraged and depressed. And hopelessness, listen to this, hopelessness, I think, is even at the bottom of immorality and crime. It is hopeless, desperate people who commit wicked crimes and wicked acts of rebellion and sin. Here's what Randy Alcorn says about that. He says, "The lack of an eternal perspective," and by that he means the lack of a perspective that realizes there is hope, a perspective that realizes this life on earth is not all there is. There's going to be new heavens and a new earth, and there's a whole eternity ahead of us. But he's saying people who don't have that hope, who don't have that eternal perspective, he says it sets us up not only for discouragement, but also it sets us up for sin. We tell ourselves, if I don't experience an intimate relationship now, and I hear he's referring to even to sexual intimacy. And some people think, if I don't experience intimacy relation now, I never will. Or they think, if I don't have the means to go there, to take a trip and visit this place or that place or whatever and have that experience, I'll never get it. And we could put other things in here. You know, like if I don't get to buy that new home, if I don't get that new career and that new job, if I don't have it now, I never will. And my life will be ruined. And he says, if this happens, then we feel desperate. And so we feel tempted to take shortcuts to get what we want or what we think we want. We're tempted towards fornication or dishonesty or theft, or we try to get it in some way that God really didn't lead us to get. But we get it anyway, in some way, by hook or by crook. He says, or we live in regret, greed, and envy. But, he says, if we understand that we'll actually live in the future in a new heavens, a new earth, and a new universe full of new opportunities, then we can forego, we can understand, and we can accept our lot in this life because we know there's much more and even better in the future eternity. There's a verse of poetry my wife has quoted to me often in the more than 42 years of marriage that we've been married, and it comes from Robert Browning. And it says, "Grow old along with me, the best is yet to be. The last of life for which the first was made. However, howsomever." Alcorn in his book points out that these words present a romanticized version of old age. And looking at latter life, it's looking at latter life through rose-colored glasses. It's kind of wishful thinking. Here's what Randy Alcorn says. He says, "Unfortunately, the reality is an older couple reaches a time when those blissful words ring hollow. Disease, senility, incapacitation, or accidents inevitably come. And eventually they bring death. And with death comes separation from one's beloved, a heartbreaking ending. And then Browning's lovely words may haunt us. Old age and the last of life, romanticized in the poem, can be brutal, devastating, sad, and lonely." That's depressing. But, I'm glad. Aren't you glad Paul keeps saying that in the Scripture? But now, he presents the gloomy doom, that then he says, but now, there is a realistic way to deal with all of that, and that is to possess a biblical perspective. And that is what we're trying to do in this series of studies on the biblical doctrine of heaven and of eternity, the hope that is ours in Christ Jesus. to view life through the lenses of faith and to believe God's promise, because the Scripture says God is the God who cannot what? He cannot lie. And so we got to believe His promises about the future and rest our hope upon them. And this biblical perspective has to do with the last part of our life on earth before we die. And the way we view the last part of life as we grow older is to recognize it's not the last part of our life. We are going to go, as Christians, we're going to go right on living in another place. And it's the realization that millions of years from now, we're still going to be young as I am now, as young as I ever was. And it's the realization that our life in the future, eternity, in the new earth, is going to far exceed this present life as far as the excitement and how fulfilling the opportunities are there and the experiences, and that it will never come to an end. And it'll only get better and better. And the title of the study, listen to me. The title of the study is, The Best is Yet to Be. Say it with me. The best is yet to be. Now listen, that's wimpy. Say it with me. The best is yet to be. All right. I told the first service that. And of course, I didn't know. They didn't know I was referring to the second service. That the best is yet to be. All right. Now, Randy Alcorn's book gives two good graphic illustrations. I just took a couple of his chapters today that just had great innovative thoughts, and they're biblical, I'm sharing with you. But anyway, he had two graphic illustrations on this point in his book. One is the dot and line illustration. The dot and line illustration. To understand this illustration, you need to keep in mind 2 Peter 3:13. 2 Peter 3:13 is one of those memory verses you ought to remember. Because there it says, in keeping with His promise, God's promise that He's made to us, because we believe He doesn't lie, it says, in keeping with His promise, we are looking for what? New heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. We are looking beyond this life unto eternity for a new heaven, new earth. That's what you have to keep in mind, 2 Peter 3:13. But the illustration is this. You see at the top of the diagram here, there's a dot, which is like a period at the end of the sentence. And after that, there's this long line that just goes on to infinity forever and ever. And the illustration represents this. We have two opportunities. Are you listening? Are you listening? We have not one, but two opportunities to live here on this earth. The first one is only a dot. It's like a period. James 4:14 says, what is your life? It's only a mist. And you're in this Wisconsin winters up here. You know how you go out in Wisconsin winter and breathe out and you see the mist. And how long does that last in front of your eyes? Just like that, and then it's gone. And God says in James 4:14, that's the way your life is in this world. If you're living for now, you're crazy. You're a fool. That's what the Scripture says. You need to live in light of eternity and live like it's true, because it is. And have that hope too. So right now, you're living in a dot. Your life is relatively, in light of eternity, very brief. It begins and it ends, and it's brief. But the second opportunity, when there's new heavens and a new earth, it's going to be a line. Your life is going to be like a line that goes on and on, extends out into all eternity. Do you see that? And there is no end. And not only that, it gets better and better. That's a good illustration. But there's another illustration that he had, and this was a chart that is in the book, and I thought it was so good I wanted to use it on Sunday morning. It's a diagram illustration. It's got three sections on the chart. And the first section represents life on earth right now that we're experiencing. And then the second section represents what happens when you die. You go into the present heaven or the intermediate heaven, which is not the permanent one, because when Christ comes again, you know, at the second coming, and there's the general resurrection of the dead, and we received our resurrected, glorified, immortal bodies, then we're going to inhabit the new heavens and the new earth, the new material universe. And life is going to go on forever and ever. So there's three phases that we look at in a biblical view of the future. And the first one, just to go through this a little bit, represents life on earth. And by the way, in this diagram, life on earth is the only place where the chart, where the line on the graph on the chart goes up and then it goes down. Why is that? Because we're born, and under normal conditions, we grow and we get healthier and stronger until one of those days we're in our prime. And we feel like at the peak, you see? And then what happens? Then we go where? Over the hill. We're part of the Over the Hill gang. And from then on, it's all downhill, you see, until death. Okay, so that's the only place that in this life is the only place that happens. Because for a Christian, I'm not talking for everyone, but for Christians who are in Christ and have salvation through Him, the moment they die, and this is the second part of the chart, they have this immediate and dramatic upward movement in which they instantly enter into the present heavens and enter into the presence of the Lord. And 2 Corinthians 5:8 says, to be absent from this body is what? Immediately, to be present with the Lord. You don't die and lose consciousness for thousands of years. I mean, one moment you're here, the next moment you're gone. But you're in a far better place. Philippians 1, 21 and 23. Mark it down in their old familiar verses. Philippians 1, 21 and 23. Paul says, for me to die is gain. It's not a loss. It's a gain. It's moving from one place to another. It's taking up a new residence. So it's gain. And he says also in verse 23, it's far better. So when we die, immediately we jump to a condition which is far better, the Scripture says, and far more excellent and more enjoyable and more we rejoice in it and glory in that experience. But finally, the third part of the chart is there's the future resurrection when we are going to receive our glorified, resurrected bodies. All the redeemed will get that in the whole world. And then God's going to renovate and resurrect and restore the whole earth and the whole universe. And we are going to inhabit the newly reconstructed earth and universe. And we will live forever in the new heavens and the new resurrected and restored earth. And Randy Alcorn says, when this happens, pay attention now, when this happens, our knowledge will increase. You know, we're going to keep on learning. We're not God. We're not infinite. We don't know everything. Omniscient. There's only one person that's omniscient. That's God. We're still going to, that our knowledge is going to continue to increase for all eternity. And our life experiences are going to multiply for all eternity. And he says, in all probability, our skills are going to improve and increase. And our strength is going to improve and increase. And we're going to continue to develop. In other words, and here's the key point he says that I think is so great. We never will reach our peak. Are you with me? We never will reach our peak because it goes on and on. And the best, what? The best is yet to come. You got to do better than that. The best is yet to be. I misled you there. It's the best is yet to be. That's right. All right. Now, I want to talk a little bit about the effect of this biblical perspective that it ought to have upon different individuals. What kind of effect should this truth we're talking about have on different individuals? First of all, on non-Christians, people who don't have Christ in them, don't have the hope of eternal life. What happens with them? They're likely to become discouraged and frustrated as they grow older. Feel like life has passed them by and they're experiencing this deterioration of their physical body. And they're filled with regret. And they look back at their prime and their youth when their body was firm and strong and they were beautiful and all of that. And they have sadness because they feel they have passed their peak. That's the way non-Christians react. But for Christians who are declining with age, they need to realize that they haven't reached their peak. In fact, you haven't even come close. In fact, you never will reach your peak. That should be the difference in the view of faith and the Christian's view, worldview, as opposed to the non-Christians. And when the Christian looks back at his prime of life, when he was in his peak, he sees there that when I felt so great and life was so wonderful, it was only a small little foretaste of the starting point for what it's going to be like for all eternity. See, that's the hope God wants us to have. In other words, what? The best is yet to be. All right. And not only that, this ain't just wishful thinking, friends. This is based upon the promise of God and His Word. And the Scripture says God cannot lie. You either believe it or you don't. It says this is what's going to happen and the best is yet to be. Now, Randy Alcorn gives another great illustration that I never heard before or never read anywhere about a historical fact about Christopher Columbus and what happened when he voyaged and discovered America. And it is this. When he discovered the New World, Spain made coins, Spanish coins, with the Latin inscription, plus ultra on the coins. And plus ultra means more, beyond. Now think about what that's saying. See, the people in the old world in Spain, they thought the world was what? Flat. And they thought if you sailed far enough out, what was going to happen? You know, go over the edge of the world. But Christopher Columbus went out there, and what did he find? There's more beyond. And look at the discovery of the Americas and all the resettling and all that's gone on in the thousands of years that followed. There was much more than everybody was convinced there was to begin with. You see that? Now, if you were living in that old world, you would be one of those bah humbug. This is all there is, the world we live in. And you would be wrong, wouldn't you? You know what? There are people living in this world right now. Some of them call themselves intelligent, heady, educated, secular, non-Christian science is saying, this world is all there is. You know what they are? They're ignoramuses. Because there's more, big time. There's more out there. There's more to come, plus ultra. Now, holding on to this fact, Randy Alcorn, and I've got some things about Randy Alcorn I like. One is his emphasis on the sense of humor, and the other one is he has this fascination with astronomy, which I do too, and the stars and the vastness of the galaxy. But anyway, Randy Alcorn came across this photo, which I used to have on my computer screen. It's called the Hubble Deep Field. You know, there's that Hubble spacecraft out in space that's taking pictures of outer space that go beyond anything we've ever seen before. And this one is absolutely phenomenal. Take a look at it. And the photo represents the deepest ever view of the universe. And it consists of a menagerie of several hundred galaxies. And this is only a small part of the picture. Alcorn says the larger picture has more than 3,000 detectable galaxies in it. And so every one of these places you see on this picture is not a star. It is a galaxy. And a galaxy consists of billions and billions of stars. Each galaxy, each one of those, has billions and billions of stars. And around each star is orbiting planets. And around the planets often are moons. Think of all the planets there has to be in that, in the present universe. And I don't know what the new universe is going to be like, but listen to this. What you're looking at now, Randy Alcorn says this, and I like it. He says, this is a tiny keyhole view. It's like peeking through a keyhole, and that's all you can see. You know, if there's somebody in a room, you don't necessarily see them if you're peeking through the keyhole. This is a tiny keyhole view of the universe covering a speck of the sky, just a little speck, 1/30th the diameter of the moon. Think about the vastness of the whole thing and what is there. So there's a lot out there, you see. There's much more out there. And all this suggests also, I think, another very important truth, and that's this. God more than makes up for any losses that we suffer in this life. And this is good to know because it encourages us. Pay attention to what I'm saying now. God more than makes up for any losses we suffer here in this life. Here, I'm doing battle with the common idea that was told in a beer commercial some years ago. And the beer commercials said, and it showed people on a merry-go-round and reaching for the ring. It says, grab all the gusto because you only go around once. And it's the view that this life on earth is all there is. Okay? And that's the view that's out there. It's a lie. But anyway, here's what Randy Alcorn says. And by the way, a lot of Christians and Christian young people especially, even though they know about heaven, they still think about heaven with the old-fashioned view, which is, well, you die and you go to heaven and it's boring because you wear a white robe and you just strum on a harp for all creation. And they don't know about the new earth and all the excitement out there. And they're not looking forward to that. So Christian young people even get caught up into this selfish, self-indulgent, sinful living in the world because they think there's nothing greater beyond. And that's the lie of the devil. Here's what Randy Alcorn says. He says, if you are a child of God, you do not just go around once on the earth. You don't get just one earthly life. You get another. You with me? You have two earthly lives. Not one, but two. And the second one you get is far better and it's without end. And those who go to hell are the only ones who go around once in this world. They're not coming back to the new earth, you see. They're going to be someplace else and it's not a friendly place. Now, crux of the matter in this is this thing right here. How do you define eternal life? The problem with most Christians nowadays is that they don't have an adequate definition of what eternal life is. We Christians use the word eternal life without thinking what it means. And Alcorn says, and this is true, He says, we have defined eternal life to mean an off-earth, an out-of-earth, unearthly existence. We think eternal life means an unearthly existence stripped of the defining properties of what we know life to be here on this earth. Now, it's true that eternal life has a spiritual dynamic. John 17:3, Jesus says, this is eternal life, that you might know Him, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom He has sent. That's a spiritual dynamic of eternal life. So that's true. But the point is, in the new heavens and new earth, it says God is going to dwell on the new earth, and He's going to be with us. He's going to be in a physical, literal body, the Lord Jesus Christ, glorified, resurrected Christ, and He's going to be with us, dwell with us in the universe, and we will be with Him in a material universe. So Randy Alcorn goes on and says, life, listen to this, how do we define life? How do we define eternal life? How do you think of it? He says, life is an earthly existence in which we work, rest, play, and relate to each other in ways that include the cultivation and enjoyment of our culture. Eternal life will be enjoying whatever life on earth is at its finest moments and what it was intended to be, and it'll be enjoying it forever and ever. Listen, did you know, mark this down in your notes, 1 Timothy 6:17. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, it is God, He's the one who richly provides us everything for our enjoyment. Do you know that God intends for you to enjoy the sunshine and the rain and the blessings we have of this life, the good food, you know, and the beautiful homes and everything else that we have? It's not that that's evil. Abraham was rich. There was nothing sinful about that. The sinful thing is when you start idolatry and you're worshiping the things of this world, you see. But there's nothing sinful about it. God gave it. And by the way, if you think it's sinful, you're a Neoplatonic. You remember Plato's philosophy, the old Greek philosopher was, matter is evil and spirit is good. That's false. It's a lie. God created the universe. He created the material universe. It's not evil in itself. And God, in fact, that's the realm you and I are going to exist in eternity. All right. So here's the importance and significance of all of this, the importance and significance of it all. Injustices in this life, misfortunes, and disappointments will be set right in the new heavens and the new earth. In other words, the future new heavens and new earth will be a place of compensation for lost earthly privileges. And Randy Alcorn has another great section in his book where he talks about those who've suffered injustices or misfortunes or disappointments, paraplegics. And I think of Joni Erickson Tada, you know, and others like her who have experienced some misfortune here in this world and has cut their life short in some ways. Others have suffered sickness or disease, or maybe they died early, or maybe certain circumstances. You know, some people just are born into a war-torn nation. And all their life, that's all they experience. And maybe they're killed early. Other people are born into economic depression and disaster. And we don't know anything about that in our generation. But there are people who that's all they've known in their lives. And Alcorn says, in the future eternity, God doesn't merely wipe away tears. He replaces those tears with corresponding joys. You know, in Revelation 21, it says when the new heavens comes down and comes down to the earth, it says God will wipe away all their tears. That's what Randy Alcorn's talking about here. But he says when God wipes away your tears, He doesn't just wipe away your tears and make you feel better. He compensates you for what loss you've had. He more than compensates you. And that's why Randy Alcorn says, Romans 8:18 says, the sufferings, the bad things, the hard parts, the trials of this present life are not worthy to be even compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. Why? Because why? The best. All right, you're getting it now. The best is yet to be. And also related to this whole subject is a whole different section in Randy Alcorn's book that I also fell in love with. And it's titled this, Will We Laugh? You ever wondered about that? Will there be laughter in heaven? And you know what the old legalistic Sunday school teacher replied? Heavens, no. We won't have fun in heaven. Now, I don't want to compromise what the Bible says. It talks about the importance of being sober and solemn and so forth. But that's in the face of sin and defiance and rebellion against God and standing up against sin. Sin's not funny, and that's something to deal with. But that doesn't mean we never laugh. Come on. And it doesn't mean there's not laughter in heaven. In fact, Randy Alcorn throws out this quote. Listen to the quote. See if you can figure out who said it. You ready? It says, if you're not allowed to laugh in heaven, I don't want to be there. Now, who do you think said that? Sounds sort of like Mark Twain, doesn't it? Maybe Tom Sawyer or Huckleberry Finn, right? One of his characters there. If you can't laugh in heaven, I don't want to be there. But you know who said that? I'll give you a hint. His name is Martin Luther, the Protestant reformer. And other great theologians as well agree with him. There is laughter in heaven. I'm glad there is, aren't you? Whew. Boy, I'm glad we got past that. In fact, Alcorn says this. He says, one of Satan's great lies, one of his greatest lies, is that God and goodness is joyless and humorless, while Satan and evil brings pleasure and satisfaction. Just the opposite is true. You follow the devil, young people, in your lives. You think that's where you're going to have fun. You watch. Your life will wind up in prison, in jail. Your body will be racked with ruin because of the drugs and the alcohol and the sexual diseases and all that. The devil is a liar. He does not have the joy and the reason for living. It's God who does, forever and ever and ever. And so Alcorn says this is just plain bad theology if you think that way. And he says, here's what we need. We need a biblical theology of humor. I agree with that. We need a biblical theology of humor that prepares us for a whole eternity of celebration and spontaneous laughter. Now, I don't think we laugh at everything. And now pay close attention. I want to qualify this. The only laughter that won't have a place in heaven, I think, is the kind of laughter late night comedians on TV indulge in. And that is that kind of joke and laughter that mocks and troubled people and takes human sufferings lightly, but mainly which consists of filthy, dirty jokes which glorify immorality. That kind of laughter you will not have in heaven. But now listen, where there is something that is perfectly honest and pure that causes spontaneous laughter to be provoked, there's nothing wrong with that. You with me? That's good. In fact, the response of grace. Why do we get together with friends? To have a few what? To have a few laughs. Why do we want to have a few laughs? Because we feel better getting together and having fellowship. And God made us that way. It's His idea. Okay? So it's not an evil thing you're not going to find in heaven. That's a lie of the devil. In fact, feeling good from laughter is refreshing and even curative. Proverbs 15:13. Here's a couple of scriptures. Proverbs 15:13 says, a happy heart makes the face cheerful, but heartache crushes the spirit. Listen to this verse from Zechariah 8:19. Zechariah 8:19 says, this is what the Lord Almighty says, the fast, when there was fasting, and there's a time for mourning over sin and repentance. But it says, the fast of the 4th and 5th and 7th and 10th months will become joyful when it's over, and glad occasions and happy festivals for Judah. Therefore, love, truth, and peace. And Alcorn also says this, kind of interesting, I think. He says, God has a sense of humor. And this is evident from His creation. We're going to see that when we go to the zoo on the 20th. Assuming you're all going to join us for that. And I hope they don't mistake some of us for the animals in the zoo and keep us locked up there. But anyway, Alcorn says, God has a sense of humor. Look at His creation. Consider the aardvarks. Consider the baboons. Think of those orangutans, you know, and the giraffes. When you see their pictures, what do you have to do? You smile. It's kind of cute. It's kind of funny. And your puppies and your kittens and so forth. God has a sense of humor to make people laugh and to be happy. Now, there are other arguments from Scripture, and some of them even from the Lord Jesus Christ, to confirm what we're saying. Because if you're one of those Sunday school teachers who are still out there and say, I don't agree at this moment with what this pastor is saying, there is no laughter. We've got to be serious and holy. Their idea of holiness is never laugh, you know. And that kind of holiness is not in heaven, you know. Okay, here we go. Luke chapter 6, verse 21, and it's Jesus Himself. He says to His disciples, blessed are you who hunger now in this world, for you will be satisfied. And He says, blessed are you who weep. Blessed are you whose eyes are swollen up with tears now, Jesus said, for you will laugh. Jesus said to you who weep now, you will laugh. He will compensate you for your suffering now. And your suffering now is not worthy to be compared with that, Romans 8:18. Luke 6:23 also. Luke 6:23, Jesus says, rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. Now, I want you to try to picture something in your minds. Get a mental image. Can you do that? Can you use your imagination and try to project something in your mind and picture this? Picture somebody in that future eternity who is rejoicing and leaping for joy, and picture them doing it with a frown on their face. Long face, and they're jumping up and down, and they're celebrating with their body, but their face is still got there, and they're not laughing, you know. So it doesn't go together, does it? Why? Because that's not the way it is. There will be laughter and rejoicing in heaven. Praise the Lord. All right. And Alcorn's point is this. We can best, here on the earth, earthly people, we can best connect, understand, and appreciate these truths about the eternity in the future when we realize that the specific sense in which we will experience joy and laughter in the future eternity includes a physical life on a material earth similar to the one we have right now, and that's the new earth. And remember, 2 Peter 3:13 says that's what we're supposed to be looking forward to. We look forward to new heavens and a new earth in which dwells righteousness. Also, Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke and who wrote the book of Acts in the New Testament, what was his physician? I gave it away. I was going to ask you what was his occupation, but I gave it away. What was it? He was a physician. Luke was a physician, a doctor. Listen to what Luke says in Luke 6, verses 18 and 19. He says, "A great number of people came to hear Jesus and to be healed of their diseases. And those troubled by evil spirits were cured. And the people all tried to touch him because power was coming out of him and he was healing them all." And Alcorn, I like his twist on things. He says, "Consider what was going on in Christ's mind as he was healing these people. And all of these image bearers who were plagued with sickness and poverty and spiritual oppression were all around him and he's healing them. He knew that the world was full of people that he wouldn't be able to heal in this lifetime," right? In other words, when he was here in the body, he wasn't healing people everywhere. He was healing a few people, a few select people here and there, right? And he knew that. And not only that, he knew that the very people he healed, what's going to happen to them as life went on? They're going to get sick again and they're going to die. And then their loved ones are going to be mourning at the grave. The question is, what could he say to people like this in this predicament? And the answer is, he tells us what Jesus said to them. It's in Luke 6, verses 20, 23. In Luke 6, 20, 23, Jesus said to these very people he was healing, looking at his disciples, it says, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be filled. You will be satisfied in the future. And blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. And blessed are you when men hate you and when they exclude you and insult you and your ridicule and they reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice," he says, "because in that day, in the future, you're going to leap for joy because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how the fathers treated the prophets." And now I want to ask one more question. Where is that going to happen? Where is that going to take place when Jesus says, "In that day, you're going to laugh. In that day, you're going to rejoice and leap for joy"? Where is that kingdom? Where is that going to happen? The answer is in Matthew 5. Matthew 5 is the parallel to what we've just read in Luke. Here it is. Matthew 5, verses 3 through 5 says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they're going to be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Jesus taught the same thing Peter said in 2 Peter 3:13. We're looking for new heavens and a new earth, a new universe, like this one. Jesus says you're going to those who are misfortunate and have bad breaks in this life. You're going to inherit the earth in the future, and it's going to be free of the consequences of sin. You do that in glorified, eternally young bodies. So as Randy Alcorn says, and we're ending up here, earth is therefore the setting for God's ultimate comfort, for his reversal of life's injustices and tragedies. And he says this is so because we were created to inhabit a material universe, a physical earth. That's the way God created us. And we were created to experience and thrive on a physical earth. We can identify with this and we can make sense of a future hope which involves life in such a context, because that's what we live in now. God knows this. He planned it this way, and he made us for this particular mode of existence now and eternally. Not only that, but he's going to share this mode of existence with us. He already has. Hebrews 2 says, "Christ took upon himself the form of flesh and blood." And even now in heaven, at the right hand of God, there is a physical flesh and blood man. The resurrected glory, the first fruits of the resurrected humanity, who's now at the right hand of the Father. His name is Jesus Christ, interceding for us there. And in the future, we're all going to be brought together and God is going to dwell on the new earth with us physically, geographically, at a place on the earth. And it will be glorious. And it will get better and better and better because the best is yet to be. So, grow old along with me. The best is yet to be. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the fact that there are joyous, glorious promises that give us hope in your word. And Lord, we so desperately need the truths we're studying here to encourage us because we're living in a world that's so full of disappointments and fearful prospects for the future and uncertainties and fears and worries and anxieties and all of that. And not only that, but many are troubled in their hearts because they're growing older and they don't know what the future's going to hold for them and all of that. Thank you, Lord, that you make us realize that we haven't passed our peak yet. We haven't even come close. In fact, we'll never reach a peak. Things are just going to get better and better forever and ever because of your grace and your mercy through the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for any who are here today apart from the Lord Jesus and don't have this hope in them. Lord, we know that you just tell us we're all sinners, and the only difference between Christians and non-Christians is that Christians have believed and they've responded to your offer of grace in Jesus. And Jesus said, he that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. And they believe what you said in your word, that eternal life is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. And we know, we're told in Romans 3:20, no one's going to be saved by keeping the law and the Ten Commandments. We've all failed. The law just teaches us that we can't get saved by working our way into heaven. Instead, we're told by grace are you saved through faith. Romans 3:28 says, we maintain a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Help them, Lord, to let go of all of this effort to try to prove how good they are and how wonderful they are. And to just let go of that and repent of their sin and receive the amazing free grace that's offered through Jesus Christ and the eternal life that would become theirs through him. Father, the saints of God who are here today, may they be enriched and encouraged in their souls. May their soul be fed with a manna from on high today, and nourished and strengthened through this truth. We give you all the praise. We ask it all in the strong name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen.